It's been said the fastest way to end a discussion about a Bible matter is to actually quote what the Bible says. Is that true? I'm afraid too many times it is. We want to talk about Bible things, but often we're not willing to investigate God's Word and accept what the Bible says. We're going to begin a study today that's going to examine God's Word and the meaning that it should have for us. We hope you'll stay tuned to Truth for the World.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
Thank you for joining us today here on Truth for the World. We're always very happy to study God's Word together with you. And we begin today a study not only of God's Word, but about God's Word. For we're going to spend, Lord willing, the next few weeks looking at a number of issues having to do with the Bible, the importance of the Bible, and the meaning of the Bible to us. Today's lesson, if we're going to title it, would be entitled, Does the Bible Matter? Does the Bible really make a difference? I know some years ago a gospel preacher who was visiting at a local hospital, and he stepped onto an elevator, and there were two ladies on the elevator. They were discussing a current political issue. And while they were discussing it, one of them finally turned to him and said, "What do you think?" And of course, being in the elevator, he could overhear the subject matter. And he began his reply by saying, "Well, the Bible," and he started to quote a passage from God's Word. At which point, one of the ladies stopped him and said, "What difference does that make?" Now, a few of us might be bold enough to come out and actually say that. What difference does the Bible make? But I'm afraid that all too often, we live our lives in such a way that says, this book doesn't matter. In fact, the things that I want matter more. The things I like are more important. The rules and the standards that I establish, they're the ones that have more authority than this book. But is that true? Just because we live that way, or someone may talk that way, certainly doesn't make that true. We're going to look at a number of areas, but I want to begin by examining what the Bible claims about itself, what it says is true. And by doing so, maybe we can understand how we should respond to the Bible. First of all, I think it's important that we understand that the Bible claims to be the power of God for salvation. That is such a very important thing. And I want us to emphasize the small word, the. It is the power of God unto salvation. Notice, if you would, in your Bibles, Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is," notice, "the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it," well, where? In it, the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." See, God's word is not just powerful, and that's certainly true. That Greek word there that's translated powerful is the Greek word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that the gospel is like dynamite, that it's going to come in and blow sin out of your life. I'm afraid we've misunderstood the passage to say that. What that word dunamis does mean is that it is something that has inherent power within itself. The gospel doesn't get its power from any outside source. God has put the power within the gospel, because it's His Word and not the Word of man. Therefore, the gospel is powerful, and it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, it's not the only power that God has, but this passage is teaching us that when it comes to salvation, this is the power of God, not a power of God. If we understand that, then we understand a very, very important principle here. There is no salvation without the Bible. Now, there was a time, a very short period of time, when that was not true. And I have to be careful here. I want to be sure I don't mislead anyone. Before we had the Bible in this form, and I'm talking before Jesus the Christ ever walked this earth, in the Old Testament times, could a man be saved without knowing what God wanted him to do? Was there ever a time when God left His creature, man, without instruction? Oh no. You go all the way back to Adam, the very first man in the garden, and there were instructions for Adam to follow. All of these trees have been given to you for food. However, of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that tree. That's an instruction from God. God put man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Those were obligations put upon man by God. You see, God has given direction and instruction to man ever since the very first man, that being Adam. No time in history has man ever been without the instruction of God. Do we have the instruction of God today? Oh, absolutely. We have it through His Word. Now, it's been given to various people in various ways at different times in history. But we know from the Hebrew writer that now in these last days He has spoken unto us by His Son. And that's through this book that's been given to us. Now, some would say, you can't claim that the Bible is God's only power to salvation today. That's just not fair. After all, God could save man any way He wanted to. And that is true. Our God has the power to save. But that's not the way things have been set up. That's not the way God has designed things. God is a God of justice, and that requires certain things. For our sin, it requires sacrifice. It requires death. And in order for me to be justified before God, it required the death of Jesus for my sins and not His own. Not only that, but God then has given His will to us through the Bible. And we must have that in order to be saved. I want to look at this in a number of different ways, because sometimes we try to split hairs and we don't talk about words as far as their actual true meaning is concerned. So I'd like to look at this in a number of different ways so I'm sure there's no misunderstanding. What are the things that the Bible says it does for us that makes it the power of God unto salvation? First of all, the Bible says that we are begotten through the Word. We are begotten. We are the children of the Word, or of God through the Word. Notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, notice what Paul said, I have begotten you. Now pause right there. He's talking to the Corinthians, people that he taught. He said, I have begotten you. But how'd you do that, Paul? Through the gospel. Now, this was the Apostle Paul, a man with the power of the Holy Spirit, a man with the ability to do miracles and to pass on that ability to other people through the laying on of his hands. But how did he beget those in Corinth? They were begotten of him. He was their father in a sense, because he was the one who taught them the truth. He begot them through the gospel. That's how he did it. Notice, if you would, James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will, and this is speaking of God, he brought us forth. He gave birth to us that we might be a kind of first fruit. But how did he do it? By the word of truth. That's how he made us the first fruits of his creatures. By the word of truth he brought us forth. We were born of that. And we need to understand that. This helps us understand the second area, because the Bible claims that it is by the word of God that we are born again. Now, many times this is terribly misunderstood. In fact, the passage that people often turn to is John chapter 3, and I think that's a very vital passage on this particular topic. There Nicodemus comes to Christ, and he has very important questions for him. He acknowledges him as the one sent from God. For if a man didn't come from God, he couldn't do those miracles. And we also must recognize Christ as the one sent from heaven above. But there Jesus tells him that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus didn't understand. He was a full-grown man. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Well, the answer is obviously no. That's not possible. So how is it that a man is to be born again? We understand what it means to be born again of the water, for we are told many times in the Bible about water baptism. But what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Is that baptism in the Spirit? No. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 helps us to understand. Because it teaches us that having been born again, that's our topic, but not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How does this happen? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's how we're born again. It's through the Word of God. So that's another area in which the Bible claims to be the power of God to salvation. But notice again the third time. The Word claims that it is the power of God for salvation because it is through the Word that we have life. Jesus, when He walked this earth, told us in John 6 and verse 63 that it is the Spirit who giveth life. We're back to born of the Spirit. But notice, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. That's where the life is. It is in the Word that has been spoken to us that we have learned, and by being obedient, we also can have life. Also notice then, if you would, that the Bible says that by obeying the Word, we are clean. We are cleansed and cleaned through the Word. We'll notice this a little bit later in the study again. But for right now, turn your attention, if you would, to John 15 and verse 3. Here Jesus, speaking to His disciples, says, you are already clean. How? Because of the Word which I've spoken to you. Was it enough for them to hear the Word? No, as our study will show us later on, much more is required of the hearer than just hearing. But it is through the Word that they were cleaned. Notice also, if you would, it is through the Word that we are sanctified. That sometimes is a confusing term. But the word sanctified really means that it is by the Word that we are set apart. When the Word of God is taught to a person and he obeys it, then it sets him apart from everything else. It sets him apart from the world around him, and he is then dedicated to a holy purpose. He is sanctified, set apart for God's use, God's purpose. Jesus, in praying to the Father, in John chapter 17 and verse 17, said, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. That's where we receive sanctification. It's through the Word, because it is the power of God to salvation. Notice again that it is the Word that is able to give us an inheritance. Preachers oftentimes tell someone that somebody who loves you has died and left you a fortune. For the Christian, this is true in a sense. It's true in a spiritual sense, because Jesus did die for us, and in dying, He has left us a fortune. But it's the Word of God that is able to build us up and to give us that inheritance. Notice, if you would, Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. As Paul leaves the elders there that were gathered together and he was speaking to them, he says, brethren, I commend you to God, and notice, to the Word of His grace. Why? Because it is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Where? Among all those who are sanctified. That's where our inheritance is, the inheritance that the Word gives us. Notice then, finally, that the Word produces in us faith. We often quote the passage, and we should, from Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, where Paul told the Christians there at Rome that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It can't come any other way. It must come by the Word of God. Why? Because it is by that word that we are called. Now, many claim to be called in a number of ways today. But it is only through God's word that we are called. God doesn't speak to us directly. He doesn't lay anything on our heart. He calls us by the word. How do I know that? Well, it's always been that way. Notice what Paul said about Timothy, writing to him in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. He said, "From a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." It was those Old Testament Scriptures that told him there would be salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. But then notice when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord." Why? Because God from the beginning hath chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which, notice this, He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has foreordained, He has predestined that those who are obedient to Him will be saved. And it is only through the gospel that we are called to that salvation. All of these things then make it possible for the Word of God to grant us freedom, to give us liberty, so that we don't have to be the slave to sin. Notice, if you would, James chapter 1 and verse 25. "But he who looks into," what does he call it? "The perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." It is God's Word, and looking into that perfect, complete law of freedom, that law of liberty, that makes it possible for us to be pleasing to God and to be blessed in the work that we do. Till next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.